10 that said, Webster UMC, where God is good all the time. Amen. A few announcements and some God sightings today. First, we have two children in the church that are celebrating their birthdays, Kent Davis and Diane. So we're going to sing happy birthday to them first before we do anything else. So much for your gift back to the church. With that being said, there will be refreshments afterwards. We have a strawberry tort and cupcakes and a fresh pot of coffee. I don't think all the men took the coffee yet, so there should be some coffee. So please hang around afterwards. Quick announcement. I'm going to need a couple of people to hang around with Ken, so we can do sound checks and set this up. So please do that, so we'll kind of be prepared for this afternoon. For the next group that will be here, which is Banshee. They have played here one time before. They're a Celtic group. They'll be here at 6 o'clock for presentation. They'll be here at 4 o'clock for rehearsal. So just keep that in mind. Next week is the Front Porch Pickers. 6 o'clock once again, and I'm going to let Bonnie talk about the spaghetti dinner.
I'm going to have a spaghetti dinner.
Okay, we're going to have a spaghetti dinner, $12 for adults, and $8 for children 10 and younger. Excuse me? Oh, so, okay, I am hearing voices. This is a concern. So anyhow, that will start somewhere between 4:30, 5 o'clock, and go somewhere between around 6:15, 6:30, depending on when people show up. So I'm sure Bonnie has got people lined up to help her to get stuff set up and get it going.
We will.
Okay, babe, she will have something lined up. Okay. So we do have some God sightings. Do you want to talk about the chairs and the tables and the picnic table?
Yeah, we've got a new picnic table. It's over there. We're going to use it for the spaghetti dinner, and then we're going to bring it over to the side to have our produce stand. We're getting an umbrella for it, and we've also purchased a table and some chairs. Maybe we can have everybody seated outside instead of eating spaghetti in the church. We've done before.
And they got you $350 for your
Okay. Is there any? Okay. So last week's God sighting was of course Ralph. He did a phenomenal job playing and singing for us. I was really blown away by Ralph's performance, and he will be back tonight, of course, with the Banshee group. And once again, it is a free concert, and everyone is invited, and that will be 6 o'clock this evening. Do we have any God sightings that anyone would like to share from the congregation?
Have a spectacular one.
Fitz has got a spectacular God sighting. Let's hear it.
Children are moving to their home.
Yay! So Fitz has the house back to herself.
Not yet, but it's working.
And the children are moving into their new home. So
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It's been a long time coming.
Do we have any other God sightings this morning? Yes, Brittany.
I was alone in church and I saw a deer, and it was just this beautiful little creature that just brought me to life. I don't know. It was just so cute and endearing. I don't know. It was wonderful.
There's a scripture that talks about how the deer pants beside the water, making drink in the water and taking the water in. So maybe that was a way of God speaking to you.
I think it was.
That's a beautiful God sighting. Do we have any other God sightings this morning?
It's such a blessing to see so many people in church this morning.
Yes, it is. It fills my heart good. Well, as a pastor, He's laughing at my Appalachian dialect. I'm code switching up here. But yeah, it really fills my heart to see everyone in church today, on the pews. It makes me more excited about wanting to preach the message. But even if there's two here, I'm always blessed by the two. So thank you for being in attendance here today as well.
Another God-sided for me, and it's a real blessing in my life, is living with J.D., because he is knowledgeable about the Bible, and he teaches it, but he practices on me. So we can't get in the car together when we're not getting a lesson. And I'm grateful for it, because I'm not really a big understander of the Bible. I've never had that. I was taught. I was never in my Bible studies. I was always teaching kids.
Right.
So I was never exposed to the teachings of the Bible, that Sunday school type of thing. Until I moved down here, of course, I started. But it's just a real blessing to sit and listen to him, and bring so much more understanding than I've ever had in my younger life.
Very nice. Would you like to share?
Yeah. I got to see my sister's kids first 4th of July. And, like, when we were in Chicago, we did a lot of the traditions that we used to do. And I got to see them kind of experience that. It was really cool.
Well, that's good. Spending time with family is really important. And sometimes I think some of us take that for granted. But believe me, it is a blessing to be able to carry on traditions as well. Do we have any announcements or other God sightings before we go to the Lord in prayer? Okay, then let us go to talk to our Father. Lord of all creation, we rejoice in your goodness, and we thank you for the gift of this new day. We thank you for the rain. And as we enter into worship, awaken our hearts, Father, and our minds to your Spirit, and draw us closer to you. May your truth shape our lives, and your grace renew our spirits, and your love guide the way we serve one another in the world. We dedicate this service to your glory, Father. Through it, Jesus Christ, our name we pray. Amen. And now we will ask that you will turn in your Bibles to Daniel 7 and read verses 2 through 28 as Diane brings us to focus upon the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the power and holy splendor.
The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord upon many waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars.
The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon.
The Lord makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord flashes forth in flames of fire.
The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness.
The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord makes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare.
And in his temple all cry with glory.
The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as ruler forever.
May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Yes, Jay.
Papa Wallace.
Papa Wallace?
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
I have two new additions.
Okay.
Janice and Juanita, who are both suffering with cancer right now.
Do we have any other prayer? Yes, I am.
Oh, yeah. Opal Core and family. She's going to be getting treatment at MD Anderson in Houston, so they're traveling to Houston tomorrow for that.
Okay.
Continue prayers for my sister-in-law, Rebecca Yao, who's suffering from severe asthma and COPD.
Any other prayer concerns this morning? Okay, let's see if I can keep them all lined up for the minute. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you seeking your strength and protection. And Lord, we lift up those among us who are sick, lonely, and suffering from any particular type of illness and other forms of hardship. May your healing bring comfort and restoration, and may your love and presence surround Lindsey Graham's family, Sarah, Papa Wallace, David Russell, Janice and Juanita, Uncle Core and family, and Rebecca Gow. Father, there are others who remain on our hearts this morning, and they have been left unspoken.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
We pray also for our nation, asking that you guide its leaders with wisdom and uphold justice, compassion, and unity among your people. Bless our communities and inspire us to be instruments of your love and mercy in the world. As we unite our hearts in prayer, let us join now together in the words that our Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And grant us the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I am going to ask Miss Bonnie to come to the table, and I'm going to escort one of the guests out that is interrupting the service. Miss Alexa decided that she wanted to talk through the whole thing. Please join me in the offertory prayer. Holy and living Christ, you are the first and the last, the one who walks among your people and speaks life into our fear. As John turned to hear your voice, we turn now toward you with our gifts, our lives, and our hope. Receive what we offer today. Use these gifts to strengthen your church, to shine your light among the nightstands, and to bring courage to all who feel exiled, weary, or alone. Make us faithful stewards of your grace, while witnesses to your resurrection, and joyful servants of your kingdom. In your holy name, we give and we trust. Amen.
Thank you.
today is called The Voice Behind You. Miss Fitz is our liturgist for this morning.
This is the Patmos vision. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, exiled there because of my preaching the word of God regarding eternal salvation and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit, in special communication with the Holy Spirit, and empowered to receive and record the revelation from Jesus Christ on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, "Write on a scroll what you see in this revelation, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching to his feet with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, glistening white like snow, and his all-seeing eyes were flashing like a flame of fire, piercing into my being. His feet were like burnished white-hot bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was powerful like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword of judgment, and his face, reflecting his majesty and the Shekinah glory, was like the sun shining in all its power at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the absolute deity, the Son of God, and the everlasting one, living in beyond and all time and space. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and of Hades, the realm of the dead. So write these things which you have seen in this vision, and the things which are now happening, and the things which will take place after these things. As for my mystery, the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, the divine messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
How many of y'all have been ever intimidated by the book of Revelations? There's a few. Okay.
It's not intimidation, it's confused.
Confusion. Well, for the next 4 weeks, I'm sharing this with my online congregation. We're going to be looking at the book of Revelation and kind of taking it apart and trying to understand what is really happening in this book. Now, there are certain books of the Bible that we naturally gravitate toward. Who has a favorite book in the Bible? What is yours, Martha?
John.
John?
I like John and Luke.
John and Luke? Bonnie, do you have a favorite one?
I'm trying to think of the name of it.
That's okay. Anyone else over here have a, what is yours, Jade?
Well, mine's both Matthew and Revelation. Actually.
Matthew and Revelation. So we have someone that's not so confused. Or maybe. Diana?
Ephesians.
Letters. The letters. I actually gravitate toward the letters myself these days. It used to start out as John, but as more as I learn about the letters, the more I really find that there's a lot of meat within that. Did you find it?
Yes.
Acts. That's it. Kickoff for the church. It's like Super Bowl Sunday for churches, right? So when we turn again and again, a lot of us will go to Psalms because it gives us the language to our emotions, what we're feeling. Some of us will lean into Proverbs because it kind of guides our lives with this wisdom. And then there's some of us who mention, like John and Matthew and Luke, who loves the Gospels because that is where we encounter Jesus. Jesus is healing the sick, he's forgiving sinners, and he's calling people by name. That could be a good or a bad thing, depending. But for many people, the book of Revelations feels different. It feels mysterious, complicated, and even sometimes it can be intimidating. Some avoid it altogether because they assume it cannot be understood. Others become so fascinated with its symbols that they spend all their time trying to decode all the images and identify the beasts and the dragons and try to predict future events. They even look at numerology and look at the numbers to see if that might be predicting something. Some of us have been intimidated and even threatened by this book. Threatened by others who have used this as a means to scare people in submission to join the church. We read about these images and dragons and demons, and even later we'll discover a prostitute. There's so many symbols and hidden codes in this book that it can become very confusing, like Fitz has said. But before John even tries to invite us into all these beasts and the trumpets and these visions and judgments, he begins somewhere very differently. Something that we may have not picked up. And if we miss where he begins, we miss everything else that follows. And this is the key thing. This is very important. John didn't begin Revelation by looking forward. Now, that's where we have been taught. A lot of us have been taught to look forward, as this book is a means to scare us, almost. He begins somewhere so very different. He begins by turning around. Think about that. And what he does when he turns around and what he encounters will change everything. The very first words of this book tell us what kind of writing this is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear the word apocalypse, what do you think of when you hear the word apocalypse? We've seen movies. Throw out some for me. What do you think about when you hear the word apocalypse?
End of the world.
Excuse me?
End of the world.
End of the world. What else?
Almost a holocaust.
A holocaust, yeah. So I could see how some of this is really threatening and could be confusing. Well, the word revelation actually comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, meaning to unveil. Not the end of the world, but to unveil. It's like the idea when you're in the Wizard of Oz, and they go and Toto pulls the curtain back and he reveals what is really behind that curtain. Something that has been hidden can now be seen. John is not handing us a code to crack the future. He is describing a curtain that's being pulled back so we can see what has always been there, what has always been true, but has not been really clear to us. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the center of all things. He is the center of all things. To understand why this matters, we have to step out of this world that we're in just for a moment and enter John's world. So what was the very first thing when I started teaching you about Scripture that you remember that we need to do when we look at Scripture? Does anyone remember? I know we've slept since then. We need to look at the context. In other words, who was the audience that he was speaking to? What is the historical stuff that is happening? What is the language and why is he using this language in this book? So context is really important. So we look at the historical, we also look at the rationale. What is John trying to say to his audience when he is writing all of this? Every time we read the Bible, the very first thing we need to look at is the context. Also look at translations, because kids may have a translation that is completely different than what I have over here. So there's going to be key words that are going to stand out that are not the same in each book, each translation of the book. So you need to understand that translation has a lot to do with it. So during this time that John was on this island, this is what was happening. This is the context. The Roman Empire was dominating John's world. They were in control. Its roads stretched across continents, and its armies enforced peace, regardless if you wanted it or not. Its power felt unshakable. At the center of it stands the Emperor Domitian, who demands more than political loyalty. He is demanding worship. He is asking all of his subjects to bow down and to worship him and to declare that Caesar's Domitian is Lord. For most people, it's just a civic act, except for Christians. It's a line they cannot cross. If someone was to ask you today, would you bow down to a king? What would your response be? You don't have to respond to me. Think about it. There is only one Lord and King, and his name is Jesus Christ. This refusal of bowing down to a man comes at a cost. Some lose their livelihoods. Some are rejected by their families. Some are imprisoned. Some are killed. We have always heard about being fed to the lions. We know about that. Or the gladiators, they would sit and they would take the Christians and crucify them in an arena and bet on them. There also was what they called human torches, where they would light up the alleyways. So there was many ways to kill a Christian. And of course, one of them was crucifixion or being beheaded. Among all of those who have paid this cost, we know that being faithful to Jesus does not make your life easy. It does not. And often, quite often, it makes life much harder. So John is paying a cost. Now, if you remember way back in the Gospels, they were asking about who was going to die, or how was they going to die, and Jesus was pointing out, every one of you are going to drink from my cup, except for John. John is going to be the last one. And now here we see it. John is living on this island called Patmos, exiled from his people. And by this point now, when Revelation is written and he is talking about this, he's about 90 years old. He is the last living apostle. Peter has been crucified upside down. Paul has been beheaded by Nero. And James is also beheaded. One by one, all of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry are dead, except for John. And now here he sits on this rocky island, exiled all to himself. Rome thought by silencing John's voice, they could silence the message of Christ, but they underestimated something they could not control. And that was what God does with faithful people in forgotten places. Patmos is not a place of comfort. It is a place of isolation, wind, rock, and exile, loneliness. And yet, again and again in Scripture, we see God where he meets people most clearly in places that we would have never chosen or wanted to meet God. The lion's den, a fiery furnace, wilderness, prison, caves, and now John with his exile. John tells us why he is there. He is there because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, he has not failed God But because he remained faithful to him, God has got him there so God can talk to him. One of the most powerful witnesses to this truth comes from Corrie Ten Boom. How many knows that name? No? Look, I figured you did. Who survived a Nazi concentration camp. And she once said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. She learned what John is about to reveal, that even in the darkest places, Christ is never absent. Christ is always there with you. And into that kind of place John speaks. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Even in exile, worship has not left him. Circumstances have changed, but devotion has not. Rome may control his location, but it cannot control him worshiping God. And then it happens. In the next scripture we hear, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. A sound that cuts through silence. A voice that interrupts isolation. A presence that cannot be ignored. If any of you have ever served in the military and you're asleep at 4 o'clock in the morning and the trumpet starts playing Beverly, you know it is going to break every bit of silence that is there. You're going to get up. It is going to call your attention. This is a presence that cannot be ignored. And so John turns. Now, before I go any further, I want to make an observation here. What strikes me most about this in this part of Revelation is how ordinary it begins. John is not preaching to the crowds. He's not performing miracles. He's not writing letters to churches. He is simply worshiping God all by himself on a forgotten island with no congregation, no sanctuary, no choir, no fancy stained glass windows. Sometimes we imagine that God only speaks in grand these grand settings, but Revelation begins with a reminder that God often speaks most clearly in quiet places where we feel the least significant, where we feel like we do not matter. And this is important for us because many of us imagine that spiritual revelation comes when our life is stable and when we're peaceful and our life is together and everything's just going right. But John shows us that God does some of his most powerful work when life is unraveling right before us. Exile does not silence God. Isolation does not limit God. Hardship does not hinder God. In fact, these are the very places that where the soil is rich, and God is ready to plant his deepest truths within you. So now let's return back to the trumpet. When John hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet, the scripture is announcing something to us. It's making a declaration. That declaration is the king has arrived. It's the beginning of a battle. It's the gathering of God's people. This voice signals that something decisive is going to happen. Not in Rome, not in the empire, and definitely not in the political halls of power. But there on a barren island with an old disciple who refuses to stop worshiping his God. And when John turns, he discovers that the voice he hears is not calling him to look ahead in fear, but to look back into glory. The book of Revelation does not begin with beasts or battles, but it begins with Jesus standing, listen to this adverb, among his churches. Before John sees anything about the future, he sees the one who is holding the future. This is a world that the church needs today. We live in a world full of loud voices, voices of anxiety, division, anger, fear, and uncertainty. Voices that tell us, oh, the church is dying, that hope is fading, that faith is irrelevant. But Revelation reminds us that the loudest voice is still the voice of Christ. And that voice calls us not to panic, but to take courage. John's vision is not meant to terrify believers. It is meant to calm them. Jesus speaks a single word of instruction to the churches. He reveals himself as the one who stands among them, not above them, not beyond them, not detached from them, but among them. That means whatever we face, whenever we face, whatever pressures, fears, losses, and uncertainty, we face them with Christ standing right here in the middle of all of us. The same Christ who touched John in his fear is the same Christ who touches us in ours. The same Christ who chose John, "Do not be afraid," speaks the same words over to his church today. And that is where Revelation truly begins. Not with fear, but with God's presence. Not with chaos, but with Jesus Christ. And in that simple moment, from hearing to turning, the entire direction of that moment shifts. What John expected to see is not what he found out he was going to see. Because behind him is not emptiness, it's not silence, it's not a moaning guard, but it's a voice that now becomes a vision. And John will not only see this vision, but it will fill his eyes. It will reshape his understanding of who Jesus really is. Now here's where we start going into some of his symbolism. John says, in the midst of seven golden lampstands, stands one like the Son of Man. This phrase, this is why we had you read the Old Testament in Daniel today. This phrase reaches back into Daniel's vision of this heavenly figure who received authority, glory, and everlasting kingdom. It's in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. It's the same vision he is foreshadowing, and he knows that Jesus is going to be here. He knows. And when Daniel saw in his prophetic glimpse, John is now seeing in reality in this same vision. This is Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that John last saw. He's not on a cross. He's not walking up on dusty roads. He's not sitting at a table breaking bread and passing a wine glass. This is the risen Christ, the glorified Christ, the reigning Christ. He is clothed in a robe reaching to his feet with a golden sash across his chest. It is a garment both fitting of a priest and a king. And he is representing God's kingdom with authority. And he intercedes with mercy. He rules over all of creation. He represents his people before the Father. His hair is white like wool, the scripture says, echoing of ancient days. This is not aging. They're not saying Jesus has aged and turned into an old man. This is holiness. This is wisdom. This is eternity itself being presented on display for John. His eyes are like blazing fire, seeing everything, every hidden tear, every silent prayer, every burden carried alone, every sin concealed in darkness. Nothing is hidden from Jesus. And yet nothing is loved more deeply than the love that you get by him. His voice is like the sound of many waters, unignorable, overwhelming, final. Every other voice is competing for that attention, but it is Jesus' voice that stands out. John says, in his hands are seven stars, and they represent the messengers of the seven churches. And beneath him are the lampstands, representing the churches themselves. In other words, the church does not hold Christ. Christ is holding the church. Once again, John is reinforcing this idea that Jesus is not distant from his people. He is standing, there's the adverb, among them. And when John sees him, he falls at his feet as if he is dead. This beloved disciple who once leaned against the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper now collapses in awe. Familiarity gives way to holiness. Comfort gives way to glory. But Jesus does not withdraw back. He doesn't say, you know, keep down there, stay right there on that ground. He doesn't say all this. He does not leave John in fear. He reaches down and touches John. The hand that shaped galaxies is now resting on a trembling disciple. And Jesus speaks the words that echo through every generation of believers who have been afraid. Do not be afraid. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the living one. He is the one who is dead and is alive forevermore. The one who holds the keys of death and the grave. In other words, nothing John is facing is outside of Jesus' authority. Nothing that the church is facing is beyond Jesus' care. Nothing that we are facing today is beyond his victory. And then John notices something else. Jesus is standing among the lampstands. And then we now know that they represent the seven churches. Christ is not observing his church from up there somewhere. He is walking among them. He is present in them. He is holding them. And he is speaking to them. Which means Revelation does not end in a vision. It continues with a voice. Because the same Christ who revealed himself to John on the Isle of Patmos is the same Christ who is still speaking to his church today. And he still begins with these words, do not be afraid. So next week we will go into chapter 2 and we'll start looking at some of the symbols and what does that mean for us. Thanks be to God. So I will now ask that you please stand and turn to your hymnals, page 451. We will do all three verses. Be my vision. Thank you. for you. His love surrounds you, and His Spirit lives within you. May your hearts be lifted with hope, your steps guided by peace, and your life shine brightly with Christ's compassion. As you go, carry His light into the world, and be a blessing wherever you are. Amen.